When you think of family, what comes to mind? I would imagine your children come to mind. I would imagine your parents come to mind. For many of us, I know people who are so close to their aunts and uncles, they have them over all the time and they have celebrations. Your aunts and uncles come to mind, your cousins come to mind, all kinds of different people come to mind in your family, but there's another family, and it's the family of God. That's a big family. We have our family here at Chippewa Valley Church of God, and we are tight. We are together. It's very similar to our families at home, isn't it? Maybe even just a little bit better, even. You know, because sometimes you don't have as many of the conflicts as you got going on at home, but sometimes you do. The church can have some conflicts too. We're a family. So a family is all about relationships. So as Paul is teaching Timothy about how to work with the church and how to deal with the church. And I mean deal with the church. He's got a lot of issues going on. He's in Ephesus, and Ephesus is messed up. First of all, Ephesus has a lot of money. And you know what happens when you got a lot of money? You got a lot of trouble. You got a lot of conflict. You got a lot of, he's got this, I don't have that kind of stuff going on. And you got a lot of prosperity where you lose focus of the Lord because you got everything you need or you think you do. But not only that, they also got all these other influences around them that are detracting them away from the Lord. And so Timothy's got a job on his hand. And so he needs to get this family together. So Paul is teaching Timothy about how do you deal with family. And sometimes in family, it gets just down to the nitty-gritty, right? It gets down to taking care of business. It's getting down to taking care of each individual. It's kind of like what LaWanda did with Jan. Sometimes it takes like you're hurting, but you got to go help somebody else get to the hospital because they're hurting worse. So in our families, we have responsibilities, don't we? Because, I mean, with a family, you know, and we teach our children this at a young age that, you know, you have responsibilities. Sometimes you got chores you got. Did anybody have to do chores when they were a kid? And didn't it behoove you now that you did chores so that you know how to do chores? So you got into the habit of doing chores? It's a good thing to do chores. It's a good thing to have these responsibilities. And then as we get older, we have more and more responsibilities. And actually, they get a little more important too, don't they? Like making sure that people's health is okay, and making sure that people in our family, financially, they're okay, checking up on one another, especially when we're off in different states or even different countries. I know people that have their son or daughters in Japan or somewhere, and they have to keep in touch that way. And now with technology, of course, you can do like a FaceTime or whatever. You can see them at least. But sometimes people in our families are distant, they're away from us, but we're still keeping in touch. And sometimes just the keeping in touch is more important than anything else. So as Paul is teaching Timothy, we're going to go into 1 Timothy. And like I said before, I didn't think we were going to stay in 1 Timothy. And I'm going to tell you the truth that this passage was a little rough this week. And I was working on this all week, and I'm like, okay, Lord, where are we going with this? It's getting into the, sometimes people say getting into the weeds, you know, getting into all the details, and like, I'm getting lost for the forest, for the trees here. But I came to realize what he's really talking about in this passage is family. What he's really talking about is responsibility. And when that clicked, when I finally understood that that's what we're talking about, it made sense. Paul starts out in verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers. You know, I don't think it's coincidence. I told you I've been reading that Dale Carnegie stuff, and I don't think it's coincidence that I just got done reading about how, you know, how you treat people, and how you treat people, and you give them praise, and especially if you ever have to criticize somebody, you have to kind of set them straight. You ever have to like tell them like, man, you kind of screwed up here, and we need to do this a different way, or what you're doing isn't really working real well. So what Dale tells us, and I think this is really brilliant, and actually this is exactly the exact same thing that Paul is telling Timothy, that, you know, before you sit there and try to correct them, especially if somebody who's older than you, or somebody's been in the company longer, or somebody's been in the family longer, before you sit there and criticize them, before you try to help them, tell them what they've done wrong, maybe you should tell them what they did right. Praise first. Isn't that what he said? To exhort him, and you know, to lift him up, to tell that older individual, hey, look at all the things you've done in your life. And you know, Dale Carnegie's got all these stories about businesses where their people came in, and either it was a customer that they first said, you know, hey, we know that you're having issues, and we wanted to be there for you, and you've done everything you can, and we're trying to help you. It goes a lot better. I know that Christopher and Ashley are both in that service industry, and I know if you approach the customer that way, it works a lot better than if you just sit there and say, well, what are you complaining about? Same thing goes when we're trying to work with a family member and we're trying to help somebody else out. If we sit there and say, hey, I know that you're helping out and you're doing this and you're taking them and you're driving them over here and you're helping financially, but I also need some help here, that we all need to pitch in some more because this situation has gotten a little more dire, and if we can all work together now, but if you gave a little praise on the front end, you'd get a little help on the back end. He says that you should take the older man, instead of treating him harshly, exhort him as if he were your father. That is actually brilliant. If we treat people like family, well, like we should be treating family, because that, you know, we have families that don't treat each other the way they should treat each other, but if we treat each other as a family should be treated, and what does it say? What is the fifth commandment? Honor thy mother and father. And God is very serious about that. If we treat them like our father and we honor them, if we give them a little praise, if we give them a little acknowledgement, it'll go a lot further. So Paul says to Timothy, the older men, and remember, he just got done talking to Timothy about, hey, you're a young guy, you know. People are going to be sitting there like, hey, what do you know? You're only 20-some years old, dude. I mean, come on, I've been around for 50-odd years, and you're going to sit there and tell me what to do? So he's already got this thing going on that he's younger, and he's trying to gain the respect. So as he's trying to gain that respect, give some respect. You'll get some respect if you give some respect, right? And treat younger men as brothers. I got to tell you, one thing I love about the ministry, I love that we call each other brother. I come into different church functions, I come into different churches in Detroit and stuff, and they all call me brother. Hey, brother, how you doing? And I talk to my fellow pastors, I say, hey, brother. It is a wonderful thing to call somebody brother. It is a kinship. And we know that is true because our father, we have the same father, right? We all have the same father. And we're all brothers. Jesus is our brother. Isn't that cool? I'd like you to meet my brother. Let me tell you about my brother. I am proud of my brother. My brother can help you. Paul goes on. He continues on from, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Purity. Remember, we talked about that beatitude, about being pure in heart, about having the right intention, the right motives. Isn't that what we're really talking about here? About treating people the right way? Because you got the right intention, you got the right motive with them. That's that purity, of the purity of mind. Like, this is my mother and this is my sister, and how am I going to treat my mother or my sister? You know, I think if we looked at people as our family, we would treat them differently. Especially when it's people we don't know very well yet. But that's my brother we're talking about here. That's my brother in need here. That's my brother that's hurting here. That's my sister that's having a problem. And maybe they got me a little riled up. And how can I treat them a little bit better if I can just get, I swear, everything is perspective. I told you my dental story a long time ago about when I got the gas, and I didn't care if they drilled till they got found gold, man. And then I had this horrible experience for 10 years. I wouldn't even go to a dentist, but they gave me that gas stuff, man. It was like, I don't care what you do. But my perspective changed completely. How we look at things is important. So what I'm talking about here is looking at people as family. And then when we talk about the church, what a beautiful family. Now, I'm not saying the church doesn't have some issues. The church has some issues, let me tell you. And until you're in leadership of the church, you don't really understand how many issues there really can be in the church. You know, it can get dicey, okay? But if we remember we're family and brothers and sisters and fathers, we can cut through all of that stuff because we're human beings, right? We got issues just as human beings. And so we can treat each other better. But the church, I want you to think about the church, about how big the church really is. So you have Chippewa Church, and then we have my friend over Mark, Pastor Mark, we just prayed about at Evanswood Church. And then we have my friend Jim over at leading Bethany Church of God. And then we have maybe 100 different Church of Gods in Michigan. And then we got a whole bunch all over the states. And we have all of them overseas as well. And so just in the one denomination, we have millions of people. Now, if you expand that out to the other denominations, you have millions upon millions upon millions of people. The church is big. And the other thing about the church, and this is what that invite thing about Easter is, the church is ever expanding. That really hit me this morning. The church is ever expanding. This family is always having births. There's always another baby coming. Always another brother or sister coming. Another mother and father that we can respect and honor. The church is ever expanding, always getting bigger. Praise be to God that the church is ever expanding. You know, sometimes we think about the situation in the United States and we read all these stats. And by the way, the stats are changing. The stats are changing. The church in the United States is starting to hit that pivot point, and they're starting to flip a little bit, and they're starting to grow a little bit. It's like one of those stock market things, you know? They go up and down, up and down, up and down. But if you look at the big, long scheme of things, it's going straight up. And if you look at overseas, man, it's just shooting through the ceiling how many people are coming to the Lord. We are in a time like no other time of more and more people ever expanding the church. Paul tells Timothy, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. So he's going to go into a whole thing about widows. And we don't quite get that here in this day and age. But in that day and age, widows were a big deal. They were actually having disputes in the church over whose widows were being taken care of enough by the church itself. And mind you, if you take care of enough of the widows, it's gonna handicap the church, because the church is gonna run out of resources, right? So that's why he says, who are really in need. Have you ever had somebody come up and ask you for some help, but they really didn't need the help? Have you ever struggled when you see somebody on the street with a sign and you don't know if it's real or if it's fake? I think we've all seen it at the entrance of the expressways, and I know we all have that pang in our heart, like, should we be giving them money? Well, of course, we don't know if they're just going to take the money and go use it for something they shouldn't be using it for. Or is it something that they really need? And what the heck, give them some bucks and see, it's on them at that point, right? But we don't always know if somebody is really in need. And there's just a law of economics. If you help out all these other people, and when you hit somebody who's really in need, you're not going to be able to help them out because you gave it away to all the other people. So the church is saying, Paul is telling him, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. So we have to keep that really in need in mind here. Paul continues, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. In other words, take care of your own. If you take care of your own, somebody else ain't going to have to take care of yours, right? And as a family, we take care of our own. As a church family, we take care of our own. As a family household, we take care of our own. At least in a functional family, we take care of our own. So if we are already taking care of our own, the church won't have to do that. Because we need to find out the widows who are really in need. Because there's a whole bunch of widows in this day and age. And see, it's different in this day and age. A widow in this day and age means that, you know, your husband is gone. Your resources are gone. Your children aren't taking care of you. What do you think is going to happen? You're going to be desolate. You're going to be on the street. You're going to have no means. And you're going to have nobody to give you any means. You're not even going to have a cardboard sign. You're going to have nothing. And so the church took the responsibility of the widows. But the church is saying, Paul is telling Timothy, you're going to run into this. You know, you're in Ephesus, and Ephesus is very prosperous. People got a lot of money, but not everybody has a lot of money. I'll never forget when I saw the thing about when the casino went into Atlantic City. And I saw this on television one time, and they did this whole report. And Atlantic City was looking like sparkling, and new housing and new developments and buildings coming up and people walking around in the finest of clothes. But then if you went out 2 or 3 miles outside of Atlantic City, it looked like all the money, they literally said that, like, all the money got just sucked right into the middle, and it was all desolate. So even in Ephesus, that's very prosperous, there's areas that are very desolate. There's people who don't have. Paul says, the widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. So the widow who is in need, really in need, it is looking for some help from God himself. You ever been desperate? You ever meet somebody who is desperate? You ever feel like you're desperate? We're not always desperate. So sometimes we just feel like it's desperate. But sometimes people are in situations that are just plain desperate. We've met a few here at the church, and we've been able to help out a few times. And we've been able to make a difference, and praise be to this church that we've been able to do that. But there can be some desperate situations. There can be some times when you don't have any money and a baby's on the way, and you don't have an apartment, and you don't have anything. I'll never forget when I got that phone call. It's like, what do you do? Who do you call? How do you help this situation? God comes through. I don't always understand it, but God comes through. I see it over and over, and I'm telling you, as I get older, I see it more. I see that we can do so much, and then God just takes it, he runs with it, you know? But he's waiting for us to do so much, too. If we don't do so much, he's not always going to run with it, because he's waiting for somebody to get the ball moving a little bit. He's waiting for you to tip your foot into the water a little bit before you get it up to your ankle, up to your knee, you know? He's waiting for us to work in partnership with him. And so that's what Paul's talking to Timothy about, that we are in partnership with these families. If these families can take care of the individual, they should do it. I got to share with you, like, one of the most beautiful stories about the church. My aunt was a nun, Sister Connie. And so Sister Connie, when she had a stroke at one point, half her face went numb, and she fought. I mean, she fought back, and within a year was restored. But then as she got older, what they did is she lived in a convent with all these other nuns, and so they had an upper floor where they had their own kind of hospital. It's not full-blown with, you know, doctors and nurses, but it's where they can care for one another. Connie knows what I'm talking about. And so anybody in the convent who ever got sick, they would put up to the third floor. And up to the third floor means that basically people are going to be waiting on you hand and foot. People are going to be taking care of, making sure you got food. And so to me, this is like the ultimate church, you know. This is, and they just loved on each other. It was never a burden. It was never an obligation. This was my sister. They had taken vows together. They had taken vows under God together. This is my sister who I prayed with every day. This is my sister who I went out and worked. My aunt, Aunt Connie, she would teach. And so her profession was teaching in the schools and stuff. She was a nun, but she would also teach. So she had worked all her life working with kids and working for the community. So when it was time that she no longer could work and her health was failing, she didn't go anywhere else. She stayed at home with her family. And they came around her and took care of her until the day she passed on to be with the Lord. What a beautiful depiction of family. And we all do that to the extent, don't we? We make sure our family is taken care of. We pray for our family continually. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. A big piece of your church, Timothy, is going to be this family and about them taking care of one another, about them praying up each other. Man, I'll tell you, the prayers in this church are mighty. I see the prayers of this church answered over and over and over and over again. Without fail, the prayers of this church are answered. Have you seen it? Glory be to God. We have seen it over and over again. And then Paul gets a little more pointed here. He says, but the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. See, these are the places where I like, okay, why don't we just skip that line? How about we just skip that line and we'll move on? We won't talk about that line. He's like, what am I supposed to do with that line? But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead, even while she lives. Paul, that's kind of harsh, don't you think? You know, what are you saying here, Paul? He's trying to make this contrast between those in need and those who aren't in need. He's trying to show the church. These are hard decisions, man. Every pastor, I can tell you, every pastor I know gets the phone call. They get the phone call. I've gotten so many of them. Hey, whoever is in charge, I'm at a hotel. I can't pay the rent for this month, and will you come over and pay the hotel? And I've talked to a lot of my fellow pastors, and we know that they're making the rounds. They got a list of churches, and they're going to call every solitary church until they finally get one to say yes. And then I'm always concerned, I've told you guys before, I don't want anybody in the church walking into a jackpot, walking into a situation where somebody is setting you up to come in there with some money. So we need to be careful, right? And so what Paul's talking about here is about being discerning. So if this remember, Ephesus is a very prosperous area. If this widow is okay and taken care of, we don't need to be handing out more money to this individual or supplying housing or whatever else it is, because they're not at that place of the other widow who has nothing. These are harsh lessons, and Timothy better learn them early, or he's going to be getting those phone calls, or better yet, in that day and age, he's going to get a little note. Paul says to Timothy, give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. You know, that's just plain brilliant. I've come up with this new thing where, you know, if people would take responsibility, nobody would be to blame. If I take responsibility, you can't blame me for anything, right? That's what Paul's talking about here. If people take responsibility, there is no blame. If people take the onus upon themselves, there is no people left out. I'm going to read that again. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. So in other words, we can't claim ignorance if we've been given instructions. We need to understand what we're doing and what the parameters are in order to be responsible, right? Even as I said, when you're a young child and you're given chores and you learn the ways of the family and you learn how to take care of each other, we're instructing that child, right? We're instructing that member of the family. In the church, we do the same thing. We instruct the people in the church how to act with each other, how to act in their families, so that there is no doubt. I mean, God gave us this whole word that has nothing but instruction in it, so that we have no excuse not to be the men and women of God that we are called to be. Paul goes on, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In other words, it starts at home, right? You know, how you act in public starts at home. How you act in business starts at home. How you conduct yourself in life starts at home. Our parents teach us along the way how we should behave. Our church teaches us what the Word of God says. We are without excuse because we have been taught, and we need to walk the walk. Paul goes on and he continues to talk about the widows, and he talks about the younger widows, and that the younger widows ought to just get married again because they still have a lot in their life. Why would they want to all of a sudden just give up everything in their life and just become needy and need all the help from the church? Wouldn't it be better for them to it even says in scripture, if a man dies, his brother is to take the wife and his next brother, because they understand this is really a huge dilemma in this day and age. What happens with widows? And what happens as far as them being desolate? And so Paul says, if you're young, you know, if you still have a lot to be given in this world and in this life, go use it. Go get remarried. Go take care of another family. He finally concludes that if any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them. so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. So he keeps coming back to the same thing of making this discernment of who's in need and who isn't in need. And don't we do that in our lives? Aren't we faced with that all the time? And aren't we even faced with that within our own family? I think of some of the situations people tell me about, and it's like, okay, should we just get to tough love now? And should we just get to, like, you know, there's some consequences for some actions here? You know, should we just show that if you do this, this might happen? Do you ever get sick of picking up the pieces? Have you ever done that? You're trying to help somebody out, and they're not really cooperating. So you work harder, and they're still not cooperating. So you work harder still. I know Connie knows what I'm talking about. I see Tisa laughing. I know you know what I'm talking about. So you keep pouring in and pouring in and pouring in. And this person actually gets the message that I don't have to do anything because you're going to take care of it for me. And the more you pour into them, the less responsibility they take. And so Paul is trying to tell Timothy, watch out. This is going to happen in this family of the church, and you need to be wise. And you're not doing that individual any favors if you just keep pouring into them. And after a while, they're going to drain you. You're going to be the widow. You're going to be the one desolate.
Sometimes you get to the point where I'm done.
Sometimes you get to the point where you say you're just about done. So we don't ever want to get to that. We don't ever want to get cold. Hearted about this, but we also need to discern where there is needed help and where there isn't, and where we need to have that other person come along and help themselves. And what is the saying? You can teach somebody, you can give somebody a fish, but it would be so much better if you teach them how to fish so they can go get some fish. So in the church, in our families, in this world, in our businesses, in all of it, we need to be helping one another so that they can help themselves as well. That God is helping us, but he doesn't expect that we're just going to lay in bed and wait for the door to ring with a check at the door, right? We have to take that first step. We have to do our part so God will do his part. So what do we do with all this? Family is important. You know, when it all comes down to it, and you're in that final situation, who is it that always comes to your need other than God himself? Is it all those friends who said, you know, they would stick by you through thick and thin, and that they would never leave you desolate? And or is it your brother or your mom or your dad or somebody else who is connected to you? So we need to take a cue from that in the church. We need to take care of one another. We need to make sure that everybody's okay. We need to make that phone call. We need to make that trip and get them to the hospital. We need to be there for one another because we are part of this family. And this is an important family. Family is important. The family you grew up with is important. The family you are with now is important. The family you're even at work with is important. But this family in the church is vitally important. And this church family is ever expanding. And it has reach all over the world. And so not only do we need to help one another in a material way, but we need to be praying one another up. I swear, the prayers of a righteous man or woman do miracles. And as we pray for one another, and we've seen it here over and over again, things change. All of a sudden, people learn to get by their bootstraps, and all of a sudden, they're doing things, and all of a sudden, they don't need you anymore. I used to work with the MBA, and they would tell me their job is to lose their job. Their job is to have a cure for muscular dystrophy so that they are no longer needed. Their job is that these kids and these families are so independent they don't need them anymore to run a camp or to get funds or anything else. They told me that their job is to get themselves unemployed. And so sometimes we just need to help one another to the point that we're going to be unemployed, that they don't need us anymore. This is the wisdom of God. It's all over Proverbs, all over the Word. God is constantly telling us. So what Paul is telling Timothy is nothing new. But sometimes we need to hear it again, don't we? So family is critically important. And family, there's nothing like it. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we thank you that we are part of your family. We thank you for our family that we grew up in. We thank you for our moms and our dads and our brothers and our sisters, our cousins, our uncles, our aunts. We thank you for all the relatives you've given us. We thank you for all of our friends who are like family. We thank you for our churches who are the family of God with you and with your Son, our Lord Jesus, as our brother. We thank you, dear Holy Spirit, that you guide and lead us with every aspect of our families. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. You have set the precedent of family. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That you are not only with us, that you are in us, and that you guide us and help us and show us how to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another as ourselves. We love you, Lord, and we ask that we may act and be family. This we ask through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's stand and respond to our Lord for the message that he gave and that he revealed himself and what he wants us to know.
So if you want to know how to do this, I love how God speaks through the lyrics. He, Jesus, is freedom. He, Jesus, is healing right now. He, Jesus, is hope and joy, love and peace and life. And he is in us. So we are the freedom for some. We are that healing touch as we pray for one another. We are that hope and joy as we give to one another, and that love and peace. And We are the actual life that we have to share. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for life. Life forever and ever, eternal. Through your Son, our Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is in us. We thank you that we can rise above who we really are to who you have called us to be. We thank you, dear Father God, for every situation you give us, and we thank you as we muddle through them, and we do the best we can, but that we can lean on you to take over the hard stuff, to take the heavy load. We thank you, Lord, that we can take a step and you jump over a mountain. We love you, Lord, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength as we approach Easter. We acknowledge the resurrection of our Lord and that resurrection in us, that we may be all that you called us to be. We are dismissed to love and to serve our Lord Jesus. Have an amazing week. Go and be there. Help somebody else and find their way, especially find their way to the Lord, to get the only helping hand they really need. This we ask through Jesus Christ. Amen.